God is good and worthy to be praised. Amen. Dobre pozdravljat. Naše služenje. I was just talking to the Russians. Okay. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Slava Bogu. Bog talk blog, da? I just said, praise the Lord. God is so good. And Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. And if you'll stand as we read God's word, let's go ahead and stand. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray now that you would bless the time that we have here. Pray you put a hedge of thorns about us. Allow us to grow in grace tonight. Give us a vision so that we can see things clearly. Father, strengthen us spiritually. I pray in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Yeah. You may be seated. We, in going to the country of Russia, knew that we were going to go into a spiritual battle. It's a very dark country when we went into Russia. And we felt that as soon as we landed on the plane, it was just a dark place. People did not have the love of Jesus Christ in their heart. People didn't smile. They weren't happy. And a lot of this came because communist Russia took away Christianity from the people. They destroyed cathedrals. They destroyed churches. They put pastors in prison. And they made it so hard to worship that people would actually have to worship outside in the forest during the time of communism. Now, there's these things in Russia called stinging nettles. Do you have them around here? Okay. Well, people would give testimonies in our church, and they said, I thank the Lord for stinging nettles. And I said, why would you do that? They're painful. Okay, that's not good. And they said, no. During the time of communism, we would walk out through the stinging nettles, and the KGB spies would not follow us out there in the stinging nettles. The police wouldn't go out there. And we could go out there and we could have a church service in the middle of a field of stinging nettles. And they would praise the Lord and they would worship God during that day. Now, Easter is coming soon. Something that you need to know about in Russia that everyone does, and every Russian here knows this phrase, Christos Voskres. Vaistina Voskres. Now you need to learn this saying, Christos Voskres. Jesus Christ is risen. And the answer back to that is Vaistina Voskres. Truly he's risen. Yes. Every Russian knows this. Saved or unsaved, you're on the street and you say to a person that's an atheist, Christos Voskres, and he goes, Vaista Voskres. Truly, he's risen. Now, he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God, but he'll still say this because it's an interesting history on this. And this is perfect for Easter. If you see any Russians on the street, you've got to say this, okay? Christos Voskres. And Jesus Christ is risen. Because during the time of the worst time of communism, and it even goes back even further than that, but during communism, they picked this up where this is how you proved a person was a true Christian or not. They would say to him, they would whisper, Christos Voskres, Jesus Christ is risen. Now, if it was a true believer, he would say, Vaistina Voskres. And that's where that custom came in at. And it's such an interesting thing, because the same thing was true back in the early church. They would say the same thing to prove whether or not they were coming in for persecution in the church and going to destroy the church. They would say, Jesus Christ is risen. And if the person was just silent, they knew that they were not a believer. And so that's kind of a code thing that was so interesting that it was adopted by the country of Russia. Well, there's a spiritual battle that's taking place in this world today, and you know that there's a spiritual battle. Things are getting darker and darker. Now, we left Russia 25 years ago, and during that, before we left, things were starting to get bad. But nothing compared to what it's like right now. Now, you've kind of slowly eased into this, and it's gotten worse and worse. But you know how bad the public school system is here in this country, don't you? I think you're pretty much aware of that, where they're teaching insanity to these and just wickedness to the students here. And the students can't even reason normal today. They just are like a mob of people going towards evil. And we're seeing this in our nation, where our nation is divided. And a nation divided against itself cannot stand. You understand, we're in a dangerous time right now in America. Yeah. And we need revival in America. Yeah. We've got to get on our knees, people, and pray for a revival. Yeah. Without that revival taking place here, there's no politician that's going to solve the problem. Yeah. I don't care what party you want to vote for, it's not going to solve the problem. Because we're still going to have division within our country. We need a revival in America. And the only way we're going to have a revival is for Christians to get down upon their knees and pray to God that God would send forth a Holy Ghost revival that will change churches from within. And you know, revival can start from right here, right where you're at today, if you'll allow the Holy Spirit to do something within you. If you'll just get on your knees and worship Him. The highest that you'll ever rise as a Christian in your spiritual life is when you're down upon your knees. And so let's look at what the Apostle Paul was facing. He was facing all kinds of persecution from the Roman Empire. They wanted to destroy him. But not only from the Roman Empire, the Jews hated him because he became a Christian. And they were hunting him down, destroying him. They were making pacts like, I will not eat until this guy is in prison, until he's killed. And these people were after him. They hated him. Why? Because he loved the Lord. And they were following according to the course of this world. And so we read in this passage of Scripture about a spiritual battle that takes place. And God's saying unto us, be strong in the Lord. And I want to say unto you today, be strong in the Lord. For if it was bad then, how much worse is it 2,000 years later? Amen. It's so much darker. And you need all the prayer that you possibly can have in order to be faithful unto Jesus Christ until the end. And we need to not only remain faithful here, but we need to remain faithful doing the work of God. So I want you to look at just a few principles that I've jotted down. The first that I want you to look at is the reality of the battle. The reality of the battle. There is a spiritual battle going on right now. And you may say, well, you know, I just kind of go to work, go home, go to sleep, get back up and go to work again the next day. And I don't really see the spiritual battle. Well, let me tell you, the world is imploding with this wickedness everywhere around us. And even if you put your head in the sand, there's things going on all around you. Wickedness happening everywhere. Now, what are we talking about wickedness? what is the worst possible thing that happened to Russia? And I'm going to just take Russia. I'm going to pick on Russia a little bit, okay? If that's okay with you. Okay. Russia was wicked in the fact that they didn't care about people. They lost the sanctity of life. Okay, I want you to know what I'm talking about. Stalin killed 25 million of his own people. And it was a sad chapter in the history. And he was paranoid and he was crazy. He's crazy wicked. And you know, people in Russia today, they just took a census and over half the people say, oh, Stalin was a great leader. No, he wasn't a great leader. He was a great butcher of his own people. He was very wicked and very evil. But what he taught is to not care about the sanctity of life. And you think, man, this is terrible. How bad can Russia be? Look at us, America. Look at abortion, how many millions and millions of innocent babies we have killed since 1973, and we made it legal to murder the innocent babies. Okay, God, our God in heaven is just weeping over all of those children that were slaughtered. And people today think nothing about it.
Amen.
All the innocent murders. We lost the sanctity of life.
Yeah. Right.
And there's judgment coming. And we've had that judgment for a while now. If you don't know about it, the second thing that Russia lost is they lost the sanctity of marriage. The divorce rate is so high in Russia, it's unbelievable. Why? In fact, some of them have stopped even getting married and they just live with people now because they don't want to get married anymore. It's just so bad. They look at that as marriage is just not important. Whether you're married or divorced, it doesn't matter. Well, look what happened in the United States of America. Our divorce rate is just about as high as it is in Russia right now. But even worse than that, we don't even know what a marriage is.
Yeah, amen.
What? I go to Russia and I come back and two men can get married?
Yeah.
There's something wrong. God made Adam and Eve, didn't he? The last time I checked, I didn't see Adam and Steve. No, seriously, it's Adam and Eve, and that's one man and one woman for a lifetime.
Yeah.
And I know that you've been taught this, and the media has pushed this in your brain, and some of you are angry right now at me for even saying this, that this is wrong. This is wicked. We've got to stand for righteousness.
Yeah.
Now, understand this. Adultery is wicked too.
Yeah.
Divorce. And all this stuff that we're doing and, you know, this pedophilia and all the wickedness that's going on. Premarital sex and fornication everywhere. The pornography on the internet. It's wicked, wicked, wicked.
Yeah.
So we can't just go, oh, the homosexuals are the ones we're going to pick on. I mean, we're equally preaching against it all. Amen. Because we need to clean up America. We need to clean up the world, amen, and live for righteousness. So the reality of the battle is Satan is very good at wickedness. He is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I want you to turn in your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Do you get that? Satan is like a roaring lion Why does a lion roar? He roars to put everyone in confusion. That's what he's doing. He's roaring. I'm old enough to see this old show called Mutual of Omaha, and some of you older people will know what I'm talking about, a Wildlife Kingdom, where it just came on before the wonderful world of Disney. We had once a week shows way back when I was a kid, okay? Okay, none of you know, okay. None of you are going to admit it. There's one person that will admit it. Yeah. Hallelujah, okay. Okay, so basically what it is, it's a show about what happened in the wild. They would take a video of what happened with the lions, how they would attack. And you'd watch how the lions would come upon the gazelles. Well, these lions were lazy. They would mostly send the female lions out to do the killing and bring back the food. But if the lion actually went out, the king of the beast, he would look for the baby gazelles that would get away from the mother, and he'd pounce on that. Do you know that happens in our church the exact same way? The umbrella of authority is our church here. And when someone gets saved, and you've seen this in your church, I know you have, where someone has got saved and maybe even got baptized and you never saw them again. They would just come one time and they would disappear. You've seen this because Satan, as a roaring lion, was trying to seek whom he may devour, and he would separate that person from the church. And if he got him away from the church as a babe, oh, he could do serious damage to that little babe in Christ. He could cause that person to spend years away from the Lord, becoming a castaway, if you will. You understand? And that's why we, as Christians, when we're leading people to Christ, we need to be vigilant. Yeah. Do everything that we can. Be sober. Be awake, knowing Satan's tactics are, when someone gets saved, we better work with discipling that person right away. Don't give Satan the time to take away that babe in Christ. But what else happens? Well, that big lion, he's not going to chase a gazelle. The gazelles would go, he would just get tired real fast. Well, the lion's too lazy. And Satan does it the same way as a lion. He says, he gives this big roar out, and then the gazelles run into each other. They're in confusion. What's going on? There's a lion in the way, a lion. And they're banging against each other, and inevitably, one of them gets injured. And they're hobbling off the outside of the pack of gazelles, and that lion just pounces upon it. And that's what happens in the church the very same way. Satan comes in and he scares some people. He gives temptations to people, and some people fall by the temptations and sin against the holy God. You know exactly what I'm talking about. This is how Satan works in a church. And he comes and he does this big roar to this person and said, yeah, you're probably not really even saved, are you? Because you're sinning wickedly before God. And that person is just crippled along. And then another Christian will say, do you know about so-and-so? They're doing something wicked. I saw them over at the bar the other day. And this gossip is running around the church. What's happening? Satan's getting the victory, isn't he? He's taken that crippled one and he grabs a hold of that. Now that crippled one hears about this gossip going around and is offended and won't even come back to the church anymore. And then Satan just jumps all over him. See, this is how Satan works. And the battle is real. And you look at the reality of the battle, and then I want to move to the reason of the battle. Now, the reason of the battle is very interesting. Because Satan was very proud. And I want you to go to Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. Isaiah 14, This is an interesting passage of Scripture, and for a number of reasons. But I want you to see something really interesting here. It says here, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now, notice the two words, I will, I will. This is pride. This is Lucifer, while he was in heaven, giving glory to God as the most beautiful of the created angels, one of the song leaders, if you will, the glory, the worship leaders in heaven. Now, he's proud, and he's fighting against God at this point. He's bragging of this is what he's saying. I will sit also upon the mount of the sides of the congregations and the sides of the north. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You hear what he's saying? I'm going to be just like God. This is what Satan did. It was a battle in heaven before the earth was even created. There was a battle that went up in heaven before the foundations of the earth. And this battle was a raging battle. And he took one third of the angels with him and attacked God. Well, he's the created. God is the creator. I don't think there was much of a battle that took place. God just spoke him out of existence down to earth. And we come to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 through 28. And something happens here that's just amazing. Because it sets up the entire Bible. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Okay, so I'm going to stop right there. What did God just do? God created man in the image and in the likeness of God. Remember what Satan was saying? I will be like the Most High. And he fought against God and was cast down. He was defeated. But God, who is rich in mercy, made man in his own image and in his own likeness. Now, this is so good because Satan hates us so much because we have what he wanted. Oh, he looks at us and says, you've got what I want. God gave that unto us. And that is just such a sweet picture. But Satan hates us. And so he is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy you because that hate is so sharp towards you right now. That's why we're in a spiritual battle, because of the hatred of Satan. But I want to go on because I want to take this just a step further. You're going to see something that shocked me when I found this in the Bible. This is God's, in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our own image after our own likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Okay, now listen, this is the good part. I mean, this really gets good. And I hope that you just pray that God will help you to understand this. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, if you're not careful, you're going to miss this. This is so good. God gave man the responsibility, the work of mankind, the purpose of mankind was to do this. To be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, this may sound simple because it was only Adam and Eve at that time, right? Okay, and so that's kind of had to happen, you know, to, you know, in order to have a population. But I want you to see something really exciting. Adam and Eve were created in the image and in the likeness of God. And they were to be fruitful and multiply. So it means have children. And their children having children would be replenishing. Okay, so it's not just having children, but your children having children. That's what replenishes the earth means. With those in the image and in the likeness of God. You go to Genesis chapter 3, and there's a curse that takes place, isn't there? And God gave one commandment unto mankind. Don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right in the center of the garden. He said, don't eat of that fruit. That's your one commandment. Why did God make a commandment? If man is going to live in paradise in the Garden of Eden and going to live forever, why did there have to be one commandment? He wanted to make it simple as he possibly could. Not 10 commandments, just one commandment. Don't eat from the fruit of that tree. And Adam knew it, and Eve knew it, Satan knew it, they all knew it. Don't touch from the forbidden fruit. Okay, that's God made it as simple as he possibly could. But Satan beguiled Eve. Said, oh, God just is trying to keep something from you. You need to eat from that fruit. It's just, and it was good to look upon. It was a beautiful tree. And it looked like it had good fruit on it. And he's saying, God just wanted to keep you back, keep something back from you. He does the same thing to you every day when he tempts you. Satan does this. He said, look at that sin over there. You want to go out and get drunk. Look at all the fun that these people are having. You want to go to that party. You want to go to that nightclub. You want to go to this rock and roll band. You want to go do this. You want to do that. You want to go out and do this. He tries to entice us with the things of this world, doesn't he? And so he dangles these things out. Now, each of you have different sins that attract you. Not all the same. He wants to dangle that pornography on the internet for some people. You know what I'm talking about. He's dangling it out there for you so that you'll grab it. He wants to destroy you. Oh, he hates you. And he tries to beguile you. He tries to deceive you. And you know, Eve took a bite. Adam took a bite. And they were cursed. And they lost something. They died spiritually that day. And they lost something so beautiful and so powerful. And I want you to see this because this is in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. I want you to turn there real quick. I'm going to try to speak fast. I love this, but it's hard to get through fast. Genesis chapter 5, 3. It says, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image. Not after the image and likeness of God. Why? Because they lost in sin, the curse. Through the curse, they lost the image and the likeness of God. Wow. That's why that they couldn't get to heaven. This is something that is just so powerful in the scripture. They had to go through the sacrifices of the atonement of the bulls and the goats, the blood of the bulls and goats. They'd only get an atonement for 1 year. It didn't ever offer forgiveness. It had to be the perfect Lamb of God. Amen. It had to be the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that was acceptable. And now let's jump to the New Testament because I ran out of time. I really have. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. But you got to get this last part because it's so good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So what did God do? God sent his only begotten Son to live a perfect life, to be that unspotted lamb, that unblemished lamb, the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the entire world, because we had enmity with God. We were enemies with God. We couldn't get to heaven because we had to be perfect, and none of us lived a perfect life. So there's only one way. And it was through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now it says so beautifully, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That word creature is a new creation. That's why we call a person when they get saved, born again.
Amen.
You're born spiritually now. And you know what you get? You get the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, of God. Amen?
Amen?
You are restored and you're going to be with God in heaven for all of eternity because you're perfect. You're in His image and in His likeness. So, that same work that happened in Genesis, okay, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, is our work today.
Amen.
To be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth. With those in the image and in the likeness of God. It explains itself if you go to verse 18. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Reconciliation is bringing people back to the image and the likeness of God. And the more that you go through, the better it gets. But if you go to verse 20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you," and Christ said, "be ye reconciled to God." Why? Be born again. You got to get saved in order to get the thing that you're missing. You need to have a body, a soul, and a spirit. The Trinity of the image of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now look at you, body, soul, and spirit.
Amen.
What are you missing before you're saved? Spirit of God. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That spirit, quickened, means made alive. When you get saved, that spirit is made alive. And you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And now you can overcome sin. You couldn't before because you didn't have the spirit inside of you. It was dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, I want to say unto you that there's a reason for the battle that we have. There's the reality of the battle, the reason for the battle, and the responsibility of the battle is ours to go and tell the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout this city, throughout this country, throughout our enemies, and throughout the world. God told us that you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That both means simultaneously we need to be reaching people in Russia, in Cambodia, in South Africa, all over the world, and here at the same time. And the only way you can do that is through missions. Amen. God set it up before the foundation of the world that we might be partakers of the great mystery of seeing the world won by Jesus Christ. And I don't want to go any further, but I need to give you this last story of what God did while he was in Russia. Do you have a few minutes? Okay, let me give you this. When I was in Russia, we were seeing so many people get saved. And so we had to do that Bible college that I was talking to you about. We had 10 people in our Bible college. And I was preaching about for them to go to Iran. Because Russians could go to Iran, but Americans can't. We'd be killed as soon as we crossed the border. So I'm talking about them. I said, "You got to go to Iran. You've got an opportunity." And they said, "Well, why don't you go to the reindeer people?" And I said, "What? You mean people with horns growing out of their head?" I didn't know what they were talking about, the reindeer people. In Russian, it's Oleni Volt. And so I thought, what is he talking about? He said, no, they're kind of a barbaric people, nomadic people. They live out in the Arctic tundra. And I said, yeah, well, how are we going to find them? The guy goes, I don't know, but we need to go there because... I said, well, I already left America and came to Moscow, Russia. And I thought, that's enough. You know, I don't need to go out in the tundra and freeze to death. And I said, well, what do I told him? I said, well, who will go with me? And you could hear crickets. No one wanted to go out there. They just, I'm not going out there to frozen tundra. So I thought, oh, man, I got past that. Then the next day in church, I preached the message, and someone came forward and said, I'll go to the reindeer people with you. I thought, oh, man. Okay. We set out for a trip to go to the reindeer people. We set it up, planned it. I bought tickets to go out to Norilsk. And so we flew on a plane all the way out to the city of Norilsk. We got there. As soon as I got out of the plane in the airport, they arrested me. They said, this is an illegal place for any foreigner to be at. I said, well, you sold me the ticket. No one told me this. There's no laws about it, but you just put me in jail. And they said, well, we know you're a spy. And, you know, I didn't know much Russian, but I had a track, and I could read the track, and I could read a few Bible verses. And so I started witnessing to them. Because, you know, what happened with Paul and Barnabas when they got arrested? You just start preaching, okay? If you're in trouble, you just got to preach. And so I started preaching, and pretty soon the guy left, and another guy came in. He got tired of my preaching, so next guy, and I tried to get this guy saved, and he leaves. Six different people come in and out, different police officers. Finally, the last guy had a white coat on with gold bars and gold bars on his hat. And I thought, this is the top dog. I mean, this is the big one. And I said, well, I got to really preach to him. So I'm going in preaching. And he says, you're a spy. Just admit you're a spy. You're a spy. I know you're a spy. And I'm preaching away, just getting into it. I'm sweating and I'm just as happy as can be preaching. And then he stops. He says, you're not a spy. No spy can preach for 2.5 hours. And he stamps my passport. And he said, and I told him I wanted to go to the reindeer people. And he said, you could go in. You got a week to get out to the reindeer people. And so we got on a taxi and went into town. And in the town, there was this green gas that was floating all over everywhere. And I'm just going, I can't even breathe. I'm choking trying to breathe this green gas. It's strange. It was from nickel. It was the nickel mines in the area, and that gas came down, and they didn't use the best environmental policies in Russia. Let's just put it that way. And that was a former Stalin concentration camp in Norilsk. They said there was 35,000 people there, but there was a whole lot more than 35,000 people. It had all the people, but people told me they lived there about 7 years and died of cancer. Because it was just a wicked place. It was a death camp. And I'm here, I was going to die in 2 days, you know, when I was there. And I'm thinking, I can't handle this green gas. You're just choking every time you try to breathe. I'm from the Northwest. We're used to good, clean air, amen? And so I'm choking, and I finally see a mountain off to the side, and I get in a taxi. We go up to this mountain. I climb all the way to the top. We go back past some army people, and I'm handing out tracts. I thought it's strange that this whole mountain is covered with army people all around it. But we just kept walking on, and they looked at us like we're crazy, you know, for climbing this mountain. I thought, yeah, this is normal. You know, we go to the top, and I have a Sprite in my hand, and I'm holding it up at the top of the mountain. You know, just dumb stuff young people do. And I'm getting our picture taken. But I'm just breathing in this fresh air going, oh, man, this is so nice. And I'm looking down in the valley, and there's this green carpet of fog there. The atmosphere was just so bad. And I thought, you know, I've got to tell these people to come climb this mountain. So I go back down into the valley, and I'm witnessing to people, and I said, you know, you really need to go up to that mountain for your health. It's nice. The air is clean on the top of the mountain. And they said, oh, we would never climb that mountain. I said, why not? And they said, it's a nuclear radiation zone. So I came down glowing, but not like Moses. And I just, when they told me that, they kind of backed away from me. I went, oh man, if I had a Geiger counter, I'd be going bing, bing, bing. But I hadn't seen any reindeer people up until this point. And I'm looking all over and there's no reindeer people. They said you had to go to the port town of Dudinka. And then you had to go up the Inesi River all the way to a town of Hello. And I'm thinking, well, this is crazy, but if that's where the reindeer people, that's where I'm going to go. So I travel all the way out there, and you have to ride a taxi. And then the taxi stops, and you have to ride a tractor. And they're riding this tractor for a while, and then it can't go any further, and you have to climb over a little mountain and walk into the town. It's just the craziest transportation you could ever imagine. But I get there, and I talk to the port authority. I said, listen, I need to get a ticket to go to the town of Hello. And he said, you can't. I said, why not? He said, because it's a military closed area. Anything north of this little area right here, this port, is closed by the military. I said, Russians can't even go there. And you're an American. You can't go there. And I said, well, how can I get there? He said, well, if you get permission from the base commander, the general there... And I thought, oh, great, you know. So I walk up to this barracks, and there's this barbed wire, razor wire all over the place. And these dogs come running up to the fence. These big Rottweiler dogs frothing at their mouth. They're trained on American meat. And I'm the only American within 1,000 miles. And I know that I'm in trouble. But they're on the other side of the fence. And so I walk up to the gate, and I talk to these guys, and they put up their machine guns and point it to my head. Now, I don't know if they have bullets in them or not, but I don't want to find out, okay? And it's a weird thing when you're looking down the end of an AK-47 looking at you, these machine guns. And so I'm a little bit nervous, and all I could think of was, take me to your leader. I'm trying to tell them I need to talk to the general to get permission to go up north, but I can't think of anything. And I just, oh, man. And I finally said, no, listen, your general, you know. And I'm just stumbling, and he's laughing, you know. Just, what's wrong with this guy? I'm a little bit nervous. You know, I never had a machine gun pointed at my head, okay? So he takes me inside, and he takes me all the way up to this tower in the middle of the barracks. And he leaves me there, closes the door. It's cut dark in there, and I'm sitting there. And I'm thinking, I'm in the middle of the Arctic Circle in a secret military camp, a Russian military camp, and I'm American. And they hate me. And I may never get out of this place. And there's no phone calls that I could call anyone. There's no cell service here. It's just out in the middle of nowhere. And I'm starting to contemplate life. And about this time, I hear a clunk, 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 clunk. Someone's walking up this metal stairs all the way up to the top. The guy opens a door, and he bends down to walk in. And he stands back up. He's like 6'7". About 300 pounds, and he's looking down at me, and he goes, oh, now that I've got you here, I'm going to keep you. I didn't think it was funny at all. And at this point, I don't even know what to say. I'm just going, am I going to be stuck here? And I said, well, you know, start witnessing, preach, you know. So I got out my tracts and I'm handing them to, I got to go up to the north. I'm saying I need permission to go up north to get to the reindeer people and all this. And I'm talking, I said, but here's the gospel for you. And this man started crying as he heard the gospel. Shocked me more than anything. I'm thinking, this guy was here to intimidate me and it was working. And now he's crying when the gospel's being preached to him. And I'm witnessing to him and he's crying. And I ask him to pray with me, to ask Jesus Christ into his heart. And just when that happened, I hear this clunk, clunk, clunk. His second in command is going up the steps. And he said, listen, I'm going to give you permission to go up north to the reindeer people. I'm going to stamp your passport. For 3 days, you have permission. But get out of here now or you're not going to get out of this barracks. And so it didn't take me long. I ran down the steps and ran outside as fast as I could go. And I had permission in my hands. Now, I went up to the Port Authority and I showed him. I said, listen, I've got permission to go up north. I got 3 days permission. And he looks at me and goes, you're lucky. He said, there's a boat that's coming tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. I said, well, how often do the boats usually come? They said, usually every 7 days. But tomorrow morning, there's a boat that's coming. And you can go up north. And I'm just going, yeah. Well, I wasn't surprised because God's in it, okay? And you understand how this is. You just know God's steps, every step is ordered by the Lord. And so I get to this point and we have to go through the night. I'm handing out tracts to all these people. There's hundreds of people laying on the riverbanks and I'm handing out tracts to them, trying to witness to them. Finally, we get through all the people. 8 o'clock comes in the morning, then 9 o'clock, then 10 o'clock, no boat. 11 o'clock, no boat. 12 o'clock. I go back into the Port Authority. I said, where's the boat? It was supposed to be here at 8 o'clock. He says, I'm sorry to tell you this, but the boat was full and it left last night. And I said, well, when's the next boat coming? And they said, in 7 days. And I was so disappointed because God put me there to go to the reindeer people. And I knew that. And I knew God wanted me to go there. Why did God disappoint me? Sometimes when you're praying, you feel like God has disappointed you, don't you? If you ever get some type of sickness or your child gets sick and they're in the hospital and you're just wondering, God, why is this happening to me? And you pray with all that your might and it seems like your prayers are not getting through. So you call up the most spiritual person you know. You call up the pastor. You say, Pastor, pray for me. My child's sick. And you pray, you ask everyone you know to pray. And then nothing happens. And you feel like God's abandoned you. But he hasn't. You just have to keep praying. Because the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word effectual means you pray until there's an effect. Amen. And that fervency is you pray like Jesus Christ and great drops of blood came out of his forehead. He was so intense in his prayers. You just pray and pray and pray because we don't have any other choice. There's not a plan B for a Christian. Amen? You just pray until God does something. Well, I was feeling sorry for myself. Sometimes Christians get into this, into the flesh, don't they? Don't we?
Yeah.
And so I'm just feeling sorry for myself and just thinking, man, I've been arrested now. I've breathed green gas. I've got nuclear radiated. I was in the barracks getting interrogated by these guys. God, all this and just to fail at getting the gospel to the reindeer people. So I went back into the Port Authority and said, I want my money back for my tickets. And I said, isn't there any other way to get up north? And he asked, well, did you check with all the boats? I said, yeah, no one has permission to go up north. It's a military closed area. And he said, yeah, I figured that. And someone from the back room said, tell him about the other boat. And I said, yeah, tell me about the other boat. And he said, well, you wouldn't want to get on that boat. I said, well, why not? He said, it's filled up with reindeer people. I'll buy that ticket. And so I got on the boat that night with reindeer people. There was 150 reindeer people there. And they were training in the Russian language so they could understand the Russian language. So they were all the traders of their tribes. And so there was like 30 or 40 tribes up and down the riverbanks of the river that the gospel was going to get into all those different people. Before the foundation of the earth, God set it up. He planned it all out. And here I was, worried that God forgot about the reindeer people. No, God wanted the reindeer people saved more than we did. Amen. He loves them more than we love them. And he was just setting up the perfect time when that boat would come through with all the reindeer people for me to get on there. And it was the white knights. We got to preach all night long to the reindeer people. And then we went to our town. Came back to our group of people. And when we came back to the group of people, something amazing happened. Those guys that were there, the Bible college students, said, "We just heard about what God did. We want to go on a reindeer trip now." Not one of them wanted to before, but now that God's moving, they want to go. And this is what happened. God did amazing things. And I don't have time to tell you all the good things, but let me just say this. We went all the way by a tank, a Russian tank, drove all the way out 6 hours into the middle of, we went to the town called the End of the Earth. That's the name of the town. And we went 6 hours by tank into the Arctic tundra beyond the end of the earth to get to the teepees of the reindeer people. And when I got there, I got out of the tank, and the guy that was there with me, that his name was Elijah, that with the tank driver, the Russian tank driver. I said, "Will you introduce me now to the reindeer people?" He said, "No, I'm going to stay in the tank. These are barbarian people. They'll shoot me." And I said, "Okay, I have 6 hours now out in the middle of the Arctic tundra. God put me here." I asked these Russian people that were in the tank with me, "Who will go with me to talk to these reindeer people?" "We heard what the tank driver said. We're going to stay inside the tank." And so I got an Armenian guy to come with me. And he is a little bit more meek and mild. And we walked up to the reindeer people who had guns and who had weapons, just like the American Indians in their teepees, okay? And I talked with him, and they didn't speak any Russian. They didn't speak any English. What are you supposed to do at that point? I went, "How?" Worked for John Wayne, but it didn't work for me. It didn't work. He just looked at me, and he looked like he got angry at me. And I gave him a tract, and he didn't want it because it was in Russian. I gave him a Bible. He can't read it. He gives it back to me. And now he's getting agitated, and I think he's going to kill me. And I thought, this is going to end bad. But I had a bag of apples from Washington. Man. Washington apples. And I pulled an apple out of my bag and handed it to one of the reindeer people. They grabbed it and ran inside their teepee and put it under their bear skins. And then another one, and another one. And all these people are coming out of their teepees to get these apples because it's like handing out bars of gold out in the Arctic tundra. They can't get apples anywhere. And they're just so happy with this. They're just going, and I handed out all the apples. And the head of the tribe opens up his teepee and waves his hand to come in. And so we went inside. And the interpreter that could speak Russian and the reindeer language came up to me and said, "He wants you to tell the whole Bible." The whole Bible? Are you kidding me? And I said, well, I tried to go as many stories as I could throughout the Old Testament, but I finally got to Calvary after about 4.5 hours. And there was kids that were 3 years old. They stood up the whole time. We're jammed in there with the whole teepee filled with people just standing like this. For 4.5 hours, not one peep out of anyone. I got to Calvary and I said, "Would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?" And the chief, in my heart, "I want Jesus Christ." And I said, "What about the other people?" And they didn't even think that they were worthy to receive Jesus Christ. But they said, "Yes, if we can, we want Jesus also." The entire tribe that night received Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And on the way back from that on the tank drive back, Elijah, the tank driver, Russian Army tank driver for 33 years in the Red Army, said, "Can I receive Jesus Christ too in my heart?" Because I was listening. I said, "I've killed a lot of people." I said, "Yes, you can." And Elijah received Jesus Christ in his heart. Amen. God is good. But the responsibility is ours. We've got to go and tell. We can't be afraid to go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come. You've got an a wonderful opportunity this Easter. We not only need to put on the whole armor of God, but we need to get down and pray, and then we need to go out and do. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads.